It is so good to be in the Lord's house today. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. We're continuing our series, Seven Signs, One Savior. And today we're talking about this. Jesus Christ can meet your needs. The deepest need of your heart can be met only by Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in the text that we're going to look at today in John chapter 6. It's amazing to me how many signs on the road, especially billboards, are designed to appeal to our hunger. Not too long ago, I was going down the highway and I saw this gigantic billboard with a gigantic photo of a hamburger from one of my favorite hamburger restaurants. I guess that hamburger had to be 1,000 times bigger than life. And everything about that hamburger was absolutely perfect. Big, juicy meat patty, cheese melting perfectly over the edges. I mean, you know, it's just completely symmetrical, just melting over the edges. And you can see just the dew glistening on the tomato and the lettuce and the onion and even the bun. You could tell it was fresh just by looking at the picture. And I saw that picture and it just started making my stomach begin to grumble. And so I came to the exit and I pulled off and I went up to the drive-thru and I ordered my hamburger and I got my burger out of the bag. It's a dried up patty. Pasty yellow stuff that's supposed to be cheese, wilted lettuce, a slither of tomato that you could hold up and watch television through. It was so thin. Stale bun. What was on the billboard did not match what was in the bag. Have you ever experienced that? You're looking for something, hoping for something, but what you get is so far less than what you were hoping for. That not only happens when you go to a restaurant, it happens in life. We dream about things, we idealize things, we're looking for things we think that will satisfy us, and we wind up being very disappointed. We wind up being dissatisfied. In fact, it's amazing how Satan will put pictures in front of us and images in front of us, sometimes literal pictures and images, promising satisfaction for us. And then we find ourselves so dissatisfied. Now, sometimes Satan will wrap up poison like it's candy and give us something that's really harmful and make it look like it's going to be something beneficial. But then many times Satan will package things that in themselves might be okay, but they just aren't what we need at the deepest level to satisfy our own hearts. And we find ourselves thinking, well, if I can just get this job, I'll be satisfied. If I can just move into this house, I'll be satisfied. Or if I can just get this car with these options on it, then I'll be satisfied. Or if I can just attain this level of achievement or success, then I'll be satisfied. Or if I can just have a relationship with this person, I'll be satisfied. And we find ourselves chasing after things that never ultimately satisfy us. Jesus alone satisfies the deepest hunger in your heart. And that's what we see in the Word today in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word together? John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. This is a miracle. It's the only miracle that Jesus performed that's recorded in all four Gospels. Most of the time, John's Gospel will record things that aren't recorded in the other three Gospels. Many Bible scholars believe that John wrote after the other Gospels had been written, or at least some of them had been written, and he wrote deliberately to fill in some of the blanks and sort of supplement some of the things that the other Gospel writers did not tell. But this story, this event, is found in all four Gospels. So that tells us this event is right on God's heart. Very important to the Holy Spirit. He records it four times in the Word of God, beginning in verse 1 of the text. The Bible says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak. Lord, there are those in this room today who need you so deeply. In fact, there's not one person in this room who does not need you deeply. And so, Lord, by your grace, show us how you can meet the deepest needs of our hearts. And Lord, I pray for that one here today who has never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, show that person right now. And Lord, I believe there are many in this room who have never trusted Christ as Savior. Lord, show them how much you love them. Show them how much they need you, that today they might turn to Jesus and be saved. We'll give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to talk to you about the eternal life that Jesus Christ gives. The life that he gives that truly satisfies us. It's illustrated by the multiplying of the fish and the loaves. And I want to talk to you about how that life works in our lives. First of all, the Bible says that the life that Jesus gives is provided supernaturally. It's provided supernaturally. The life that Jesus gives is not something that we can work up on our own. It's not something we can purchase for ourselves or make for ourselves. The only way we can receive it is to receive it as a gift that comes from heaven to us. And so the Bible says that Jesus was there in the area around the Sea of Galilee. The other Gospels tell us that he was tired and he was trying to rest. But even when he went to this place to sort of get some time alone, the crowds just kept coming and they just kept coming and they just kept coming. And so Jesus began to teach them and to talk to them about what it means to be part of God's kingdom. And he taught until the hour was late, and it was too late for them to go back and get something else to eat. So the Bible says, as we look in verse 5 of the text, that Jesus lifted up his eyes. He saw the large crowd coming towards him. And he said to Philip, his disciple, "Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Well, Philip was the natural choice to ask the question. He was from the town of Bethsaida, not too far from there. And he would have known maybe where there was a bakery or where there was a, I don't know, Brahms or a convenience store or something. He might have known where to go get something to eat. And so Jesus asked the question, "Where are we to buy bread?" That word "buy" in the original language is a word that means to go to the marketplace. Where can we go to the marketplace and buy bread so that these people may eat? Look down in verse 7. Bible shows us that Philip answered and said, "Well, 200 denarii is not enough to give everybody just a little." He began to sort of look and to count things up about, well, there's about 50 men over here, and then there's about 50 men over there. In fact, I can count maybe 100 or so groups of 50 at least. And okay, so there's 50 men. How many loaves of bread would it take to feed just like maybe 10 of those men? And then okay, how much? And he began to do all the calculations. And Philip came back with a number and said, "Even if you had 200 denarii," that's about 8 months' wages. "Even if you had 8 months' wages, it might be enough just to give everybody a taste, but it still wouldn't feed them." Philip came back with a good answer, but here's the problem. He was answering the wrong question. What was Jesus' question? Jesus did not say, how much will it cost to give everybody here something to eat? That's not what he said. What did he say? Where? Where can we buy bread to give them something to eat? And if you look at the next verse, verse 6, the Bible says Jesus said this to test Philip because Jesus himself knew what Jesus would do. He already knew what he was doing, but he was seeing if Philip was catching on about where the source for the bread was going to be. And the source is, guess who? It's just like Sunday school. The answer is always Jesus. Where was the source when the water needed to turn into wine? Jesus. Where was the source when Jesus met the woman at the well and he said to her, I will give you living water. And she said, well, tell me where I can get some of this water. Where was the source? Jesus. Where was the source when the man at Bethesda needed to be healed? Where was the source when the nobleman's son needed to be made well? The source was always who? Jesus. See, Jesus already understood that, but Philip did not understand. He was looking in the wrong place. He was looking toward his own resources. He was looking toward his own ability to put something together. And he said, well, if we had 8 months' wages, we might be able to give everybody a month to eat. I just don't know what else we can do, Jesus. But Jesus already knew what he would do. You see, the only way you will ever find a solution to your deepest problem is to come to Jesus. Any other question or any other source is the wrong source. Just yesterday, Michelle and I went to an Italian restaurant. I won't tell you the name of the restaurant, but it involved a garden and olives. And anyway, we're at this restaurant, and the waitress comes to the table and says, sir, what would you like to have? And I said, I'd like to have one chicken enchilada, and I'd like to have a pork tamale, and I'd like a beef taco, and I'd like that with a side of guacamole and refried beans and rice. You think I really said that? No, because it doesn't matter how many times you say that or how clearly you say it or what price you offer to pay for it, you can't get that meal at an Italian restaurant. You've come to the wrong source. So it doesn't matter how hard you might look at other sources to find real satisfaction and sustenance for your life. The only way you can have eternal life and abundant life is to come to the source, and that's Jesus. Look in your Bible just a few verses down in this same chapter, in John chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus says this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Remember, this life that Jesus gives is provided supernaturally. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I didn't come up from earth. I came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus was talking about his cross, where his flesh was offered up and bore the wrath of God on that cross for the sake of our sin. And the people heard and did not understand how Jesus could possibly be offering up his flesh and what it meant to take his flesh. And some of them turned away. But the Bible says toward the end of this chapter that Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you also going to turn away? And Peter said this. He said, Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter understood there was no other source to go to. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, the Lord asked this question, why do you spend money for what is not bread? And why do you labor for what will not satisfy? Why do you keep going to the wrong source expecting to find the right thing? Why do you go to Chick-fil-A and order a hamburger? Now, that's not a good illustration. In an illustration, Chick-fil-A always must represent Jesus. And so that was not a good illustration. Well, why do you keep going to your job or to money or to education or to a relationship or to success or to sports or wherever you're going? thinking that that will bring you ultimate satisfaction. It won't. The life that Jesus gives is provided supernaturally. Number two, I want you to see this. The Bible shows us that the life Jesus gives is shared compassionately. It's shared compassionately. Look in verse 8 of the text. The Bible says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Andrew comes running up. I can think about him holding a boy by the hand and bringing him up. And he says, "Listen, I found this boy. He's got 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. 5 little loaves made out of barley. A cheap meal. Much cheaper than wheat loaves. And 2 little fish, maybe minnows that have been dried out or smoked or pickled or something like this. We've got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Here's this little boy who's got this. But what is this for so many?" And I think about that little boy, and the Bible doesn't give us many details, and so we're just using our imagination here. But I think about that little boy who understood that there was a need and that people needed to be fed. And he said, "Well, I've got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." On the one hand, it was a tiny contribution. 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. What is that among so many? On the other hand, it was a huge sacrifice. 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. This is what I've got. And I'm willing to give it up just so I can make some difference in sharing. That little boy had a heart of compassion. He had a heart of compassion that others that day did not have. Because you can't tell me that out of 5,000 men, plus women and children, maybe 7,000 to 10,000 people there, that there was only one little boy who brought anything to eat. There were probably others who had something, but there was one who came. You see, that there's something in us. It's just our own sinful nature that causes us to hold on to what we have and not to share. It's just part of who we are. Not too long ago, I was cleaning out my closets and Not too long ago, Michelle was cleaning out my closet, and we had some shirts and some pants and some things that I just didn't need anymore, and so we were going to take them. I took them to a clothing ministry and dropped them off. And so I took the shirts, pants, I think there were some suits in there, all kinds of things. And I took them and dropped them off, and they went through. And some of them, they said, "Yes, we can use these." And some of them, they said, "We really can't use these." So they took what they could use, and they gave me what they couldn't use. And I was driving back home away from that place. And I was really feeling good about myself because I'd given away these things. They were some nice things and some things that could help somebody. And then got home, and I took the things that they could not use. And I said, "Well, I'll just throw these away." And I realized something. That everything I had given that day was something that really, as far as I was concerned, I might as well throw away, right? Because anything that they weren't really willing to take, I was willing to turn away. Had I really given anything that day? Not really. Not really. And then I begin to think about how many times all we offer to God is what we ourselves really don't need anymore. Our disposable time. Money that really it doesn't make any difference whether we've got it or not. Things and effort that's really not our very best. Listen, Jesus Christ deserves us giving our very best to Him, even if it seems small. Amen. A little boy brings 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, a small contribution, but a huge sacrifice because that was what he had. And he took what he had and he put it in the hands of Jesus, and Jesus used it. Jesus cannot use you until you give him what you have. But when you give him what you have, he will always use you. Amen. So you give him yourself and say, "Lord, today I'm going to share the gospel with this person who works with me and talk to that person about Jesus at the cost of my own comfort level, maybe at the cost of being embarrassed as I talk to him. Lord, I'm going to give to you sacrificially, not just out of my disposable income, but I'm going to give to you sacrificially out of my income because, Lord, I want to be used to take the gospel of Jesus Christ all across this city and across our nation and all around the world. I want to be part of that. Lord, I give myself to you and give my time, not just my extra time, but Lord, time that I could use doing something else. But I'm going to spend this time in prayer and knowing you and following you because I want to give myself to you. When you simply give yourself to him and share yourself and your things compassionately, Jesus will not fail to use you. The life that Jesus gives is shared compassionately. Next, I want you to see this. The Bible says that the life that Jesus gives is offered freely. It's offered freely. Continue reading with me in verse 10. The Bible says, Jesus said, make the people sit down. There was much grass in the place. That's just a detail to tell you what time of year it was. There was only grass growing in that area around the time of the Passover. It's a detail just to show that this is real. There was much grass in the place. The men sat down, about 5,000 in number. The other Gospels, some of them tell us that they sat in groups. But they sat down, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, I wonder what he said as he gave thanks. Some scholars speculate that Jesus would have repeated a very common traditional thanksgiving, thanking God for causing the grain to produce and the bread to be made. I wonder if he said, Lord, thank you for this little boy who's given us this today, who's put this in my hands. Father, thank you that you can do anything. Thank you for what you're about to show people that you can do. He began to thank God for that bread, and then he began to distribute it. And as he distributed it, continue on, the Bible says, he distributed the bread to those who were seated, so also the fish, look at this, as much as they wanted. Everyone who showed they wanted to receive something, they sat down at the command of Jesus. Everyone received how much? As much as they wanted. They kept eating bread and fish and bread and fish and bread and fish until they had as much as they wanted. I have a friend named John Young, and one night he and some of his friends went out to eat at an all-you-can-eat buffet. John is a small guy with a huge appetite, and he got a plate of food and ate it and went back and got another plate of food and ate it and went back and got another plate of food and ate it and went back and got another plate of food and ate it until the other men who were with him said, John, you've got to quit doing this. He said, no, I'm going to keep going. He went back and got another plate of food and ate it, kept going until they finally said, John, you're embarrassing us. You're going to have to quit. And John said, well, I guess I'll just have to leave hungry. When you come to Jesus, you will never leave hungry. Amen. He always has what you need, and he gives it freely. Look down in this same chapter to John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never, and the language there is emphatic, I will never, ever, ever, I will never cast out. Jesus says, if you come to me, it's because the Father sent you to me. And if the Father sends you to me, I will never cast you out. I will never refuse you. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Who can come to Jesus? Everyone who comes to Jesus. Everyone who comes to Jesus, he will satisfy. He will fill you. He will give you his gift of eternal life. He'll give you his gift of abundant life. You know, I've been at a hotel one time, and there was this huge feast laid out. I mean, all kinds of things. You go down the line, and you see all of these things laid out. But I see it there, and there's a sign up in front of it that tells me, this is not for you. It's got the name of whoever it's for. Sometimes people treat salvation like that. There's a sign up in front of it that says, this is not for you, this is for somebody else. I'll promise you this. When you come to Jesus, if you desire to be saved, if you desire his gift of eternal life, he says, this is for you. I won't turn you away. He says, all who the Father give me will come to me, and I will never cast them out. Praise God. That means you can come to Jesus today. Amen. And you can find in him everything you need. If you've never been saved, you can come to him and you'll find in him salvation. If your heart is broken today, you can come to him and you'll find in him healing and peace. If you just feel that emptiness inside of you, you can come to him today and you will find in him satisfaction. You come to him and he will always give you freely everything you need. Why? Because Jesus can meet your needs. One other thing I want you to see in this text. The Bible shows us that the life that Jesus gives is multiplied abundantly. Multiplied abundantly. Continue on into verse 12 of the text. The Bible says, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Now, there's a significant detail in the text. I mentioned it just a little bit ago, but I want to reemphasize it now. Look back up in verse 4. The Bible tells us the time of year during which Jesus performed this miracle. Verse 4 says, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. The Passover was a time when the Jewish people celebrated God delivering them from slavery in Egypt and bringing them out, and God feeding them every day manna in the wilderness. You know the story. Every day they would go out and they would gather up manna in the wilderness. You know what the word manna means? It means, what in the world is this stuff? That's what it means, literally. What it means. They didn't know what it was, but God provided it, and they'd gather it. And every day there was enough, but there was never more than enough. There was enough, but never more than enough. In fact, if they tried to gather more and keep it overnight, the Bible says that just in one night, other than on the Sabbath it would extend and they could keep it for 2 days. But other than that, they'd gather it up and the next day it would be spoiled and nasty and inedible. So there was enough, but never more than enough. But they looked forward to a time when God would raise up another prophet like Moses. And they believed that he would provide them manna just as God had provided manna in the wilderness. And Jesus is that prophet that Moses promised, that prophet that God sent, the Messiah, the Son of God. And not only did he provide manna, he provided more than enough. Do you notice what happened? The Bible says after everybody had eaten their fill, he sent out the 12 disciples and they gathered up 12 baskets full of the fragments of bread. There wasn't just bread, there was more than enough bread. There wasn't just bread, there was abundant bread. There was more than enough. And don't miss that number, 12, 12 baskets. Why do they have 12 baskets? Well, because there were 12 disciples and each one had a basket. Now, that's the simplest understanding, but there's a deeper understanding. Those 12 baskets represent the 12 tribes of Israel. This is showing that Jesus had sent someone to Israel who provided more than manna. More than enough. It was multiplied abundantly. It reminds me of the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Before I quote the second part of that verse, can I remind you, Satan will never do anything good for you. Even if he promises something good, even if it looks good on the outside, he comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And here's the good news of the gospel. The eternal life that Jesus gives us not only gives us heaven after life is over, it gives us everything. He gives us everything we need in this life. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this about our God. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him generously, graciously, freely give us all things? There's not one Christian here today who would say, you know, Jesus saved me, and he forgave me my sins, and he gave me eternal life in heaven, but that's all he's done for me. If you say that, you've never been saved. If you think the only thing that Jesus has ever done for you is saved you, although that if that were the only thing he'd ever done, that'd been more than enough. But listen, if the only thing you think he's ever done for you is saved you, you've never been saved. Because when Jesus Christ saves you, he not only saves you, he freely and generously gives you all things. He satisfies the deepest part of your heart. He's a journalist. His name is John Krakauer. In May of 1996, he was part of an expedition that got to the top of Mount Everest. 12 of his fellow climbers died along the way. But he kept pressing. He kept going until he got to the top. Here's what he said happened when he got to the top. He said he stood on the top of Mount Everest. He said he had one foot in Nepal. He had the other foot in China. Standing literally on the top of the world. He said he could look down and see Tibet. And he said, I stood there. He said, but I could not summon up the energy to care. He had spent years dreaming about that moment. Months preparing for it. Days and days and days climbing. He said, I got there. He said, I took about 4 pictures. And I turned around. And I went back down. He said, I spent less than 5 minutes at the top. You know why? Because no mountaintop will satisfy the deepest part of your heart that's empty without Jesus. Now, most of us here can't identify with climbing Mount Everest, but maybe you can identify with this. Thanksgiving Day, you sit down at the table at noon, and you eat, 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 and you eat. You eat until you don't want to see any more turkey, you don't want any more gravy, you don't want any more pumpkin pie or whatever else is there for dessert. You are absolutely miserable. You don't want to eat anything. You are absolutely stuffed. Please don't offer me anything else. I'm done. And it's about 2 o'clock. About 7 o'clock, you say, I wonder what's in the refrigerator. Anybody here identify with that? Let me just go see what's... And you were absolutely full just a few hours ago, and now you're ready to have something else. Why? Because there's an unsatisfiable appetite that always comes back. Amen. Blaise Pascal said this, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that no created thing can fill. Only Jesus Christ can fill it. And that's true for me, and that's true for you. Until we turn to Jesus, we're turning to things that will leave us unsatisfied. But when we come to him, his supernatural, abundant, eternal life that he gives us, that life that we can share with others, that life that he gives us so freely, it satisfies us forever. And dear friend, I promise you today, he will satisfy you as you call out to him. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Lord Jesus, you are so good to us. Lord, thank you for reminding us from your word today that you not only provide what we need, you provide more than we need. You don't just meet the basics. You provide abundantly for us. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for the price you paid, dying on the cross for our sin, rising from the grave to give us eternal life. And Lord, I thank you that today that gift of eternal life is offered freely to everyone who would call on you. Lord, you said in your word that when anyone comes to you, you will not turn them away. You will not cast them out. So Lord, I pray for those in this room today who've never trusted Christ as Savior. And Father, I just ask you that you would show them right now how much you love them and show them how much they need you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed in this quiet moment,